Hey, welcome to The Watchman Live. I'm Bob Garrity with co-host Bill Johnson and Chris Ardern. Good morning, good afternoon, gentlemen.
Hello.
Hey, Bob.
How are you doing?
I'm doing very well. How about yourself?
Yes. I'm doing great.
Yeah, no complaints. Got a restful sleep last night and ready to go.
Good, good, good.
Sleep is good.
Sleep is good. There is no doubt about that. We are the Joe Lunchman Watchman Live crew. We're going to introduce, first of all, thanks for the good reports and the good letters that we received. We really appreciate that. Again, we're just trying to tell you the truth, and the truth will basically set you free. This group follows Lamb wherever he goeth. And tonight we're going to go with our normal format. We're going to go over some general topics of conversation and current events. And then Chris is going to follow up with what we had last week in terms of identifying some of the characteristics of the apostate church, just one section of that. And then Brother Bill will be introducing the Matthew 24 study. In this study, I want you to, you the listener, if you're in construction, you would be looking at a blueprint. If you're a interior decorator, you would be picking colors without having them on the wall. The application for your own listener vocation in terms of how to put such a, it seems complicated, but it's the truth. There are many layers, and if you think of it as very simple blueprint or however you can apply it to introduce yourself to these multiple layers of the scriptures, then I believe you would have a very good three-dimensional picture of what's being taught. This is a pretty long study, but I think it's very it'll be very edifying for you, the listener, because Brother Bill is a very, very gifted in this area. Chris, we go to current events.
Yeah, that sounds. Yeah, that is. We're watchmen on the wall, trying to figure out what's going on out there. I don't know if we have a whole lot more to report from last week. I don't know what's going on in the Gulf. I've got a couple clues I picked up on this week that, you know, there's this. It sounds to me like they've successfully drilled, I heard, within 30 feet of the thing, and what are they doing? There's a lot of evidence that those shafts are for the nuclear device. You know, Bill Clinton had said that early on, that that's what they planned, and then I understand it was a newscaster on Fox that slipped the fact that they were going to nuke the thing, and he's gone. I guess he's just disappeared. I don't follow Fox, but I did hear that today, but it looks like there's talk that they've gotten sent the Navy to Costa Rica for the war on drugs, you know, to evacuate the Gulf region. So those are the clues. That's all I have to report on that. But you know, there was an interesting comment that you made, Bob, about the derivative market and that being tied to the real estate. What do you see on that, buddy?
Well, the derivative market that's has developed over the past 10 years is basically set on real estate. And the Gulf of Mexico real estate is the top tier. There's different areas of top tier real estate in terms of locations, and the Gulf of Mexico is a key location for the United States. That derivative market is driven by real estate mortgages. So you have a possible derivative package that will entail the use of the Gulf real estate to support that market. And that's billions of dollars all up and down the coast. Well, you can't at this point sell any of that real estate. No one's going to buy because they don't know what the possibility is of the current events. As these are ongoing, you'll find that those mortgages will either go into default, so the banks won't have those mortgage payments, and the land itself will devaluate And as that happens along the whole coast, you're talking 100, 200 miles in, all I've heard, and I'll say from last week, it's all bad. There is, you know, there's reports there's no fish, there's no crabs, there's no birds. So my heart is going out to all of those people, and we don't put places and times on events. We just watch them, and this is a terrible event, and no matter what the mainstream media is telling you, this is going to get worse and worse and worse. And the destruction is yet to be seen, because they haven't ascertained where these chemicals are going to hit the atmosphere and such. So your whole derivative market is based on real estate that is the top tier real estate in the country, and that real estate now is in peril. And that is shoring up the banks that are consolidated. These are the big banks that own that real estate. You can't get a, you know, multi-million dollar loan on a business unless it's connected to the larger banks. Yep. So that's what I'm seeing on it. It's a possible scenario of you can't bail out those businesses, so all those jobs are going to go, and that derivative market is going to flare its ugly head. And that's great peril to the businesses down there, which is great peril to the whole Gulf Coast. Bill, what are you saying?
They have to keep building the derivatives. I mean, it's that's the game. The game they play is a leveraged game, and they just have to keep leveraging and keep leveraging and keep leveraging in order to keep this monster economy afloat. You know, it's the real estate. You know, people got back in the real estate 10 years ago, and they want these no downs and to make a whole bunch of money off of leveraged where there never was an asset to start with. And this just gets built up into the derivatives, and even the cap and trade is going to even be a bigger thing of this, I think. It's all centered around leveraging, which is leveraging is nobody's satisfied with maybe having a gold coin in their pocket. They want to have leveraged earnings, and it does tie in with the usury thing, and it's a very sick and demented
system,
right? Of the Keynesian economics is what I was thinking of.
Yes, economics.
They got to keep leveraging. They got to find a way to keep leveraging.
Deficit spending.
It is a recognition of the beast system with the usury. It really is.
And Alan Greenspan's paper from the 60s on gold, he said it is just with the one intent to impoverish, to transfer the wealth to impoverish. That is the reason. I need to see this plan. All these documents are all there. They're all there on the internet for anybody to see. You know, no one cares to read them because they're just too troubling. But I've read them, and you see they've been planning this for years, and you know, so many years. You can go back as far as you want. It's just all coming together, and here we are. But
you know, one thing I wanted to mention was last week we identified groups of people that were in a system. And we talked about it, all three of us talked about it, and we're going to use metaphors, because metaphors, after Bill's study, you will see that these metaphors pretty much ring out all through Scripture. And when we're identifying a system besides the church, because we do focus on the church, that's the church with a small c, not a capital C, and that'll come out in the study that Bill's doing. But we felt that we didn't want to recognize an institution, because there's a lot of good people in institutions. You know, they are in the system, and they are the wheat and the tares, and they will be gathered together. So when we talk in these metaphors, Chris will explain some of those aspects, and you'll find in Bill's study that they truly apply. Chris, are we going to go on with the church?
Yeah, I had one little quick note, you know, probably in the current event department, that this is what I watch for. You know, I'm watching for the multitude to wake up. That's what I'm watching for. And I watch the alternative media. And there are signs out there of people putting the pieces of the puzzle together that, you know, we have, you know, with the work that Sue and Randy have done. And you know, here we are. We're just continuing on the work that Sue and Randy have started, have completed, really, the foundation that they've laid. But I watch, and I had a little thing this week. I saw Dr. Stan. I love Dr. Stan. He's in the system. He's tied to Genesis Communication. And, you know, for many years they just would never breathe a word about the Zionist movement or anything like that. But that's changing. And I looked down through the list this week, and I looked for interesting guests. And I saw Henry Macau was on as a guest. And it just stopped me in my tracks, because if you realize that those two just don't go together, because Henry Macau is very, has done excellent work in exposing the they term it the synagogue of Satan. We know that's not the true meaning of the synagogue of Satan. The synagogue of Satan is the church, but actually whoever the cabal at the top of this world government. But, you know, Henry Macau has done a lot of work and research into the protocols of the learned elders of Zion. And, you know, that's a huge document that has, you can see. However, there's been a lot of argument about that, about its validity. But when you read it, you just see this is the blueprint these people are following. And Dr. Stan, remarkably, was dialoguing about that. Almost like it was the first time he'd ever really sunk his teeth into it. You know, he's done a lot of research with Colonel Mandel House, you know, Woodrow Wilson's controller, and he found a copy of it. He had a chance to actually go through Woodrow Wilson or Colonel House's papers, and he's just done extensive research for, you know, years and years. But it's just the ray of the light bulbs going on with a guy like Dr. Stan, who I love. And he's, you know, he's been so tied to Israel and pro-Israel and the Jewish people being the chosen people, the physical Jews and all that. But he's waking up. I saw signs of him waking up. Actually, I sent him an email and encouraging him. And those are very positive signs to me, because you know that's a prophetic sign coming true. And it's just exciting. So I saw that, and that's probably the last thing I'd have to say that I saw this week, current event-wise. But, it's to swing over to the church and where we started last week with the cry to come out of her. And as shocking as that might seem to some people, to most, it was to me, it's the truth. And I'm to the point now where I can speak dogmatically about that. I've sought the Lord long and hard over that one, and I can say right now that the church, capital C, folks, is no place to be, and I would run to the doors if I were a part of the system today, because it's going to end badly for the church system. Not to be confused with the church small c, you know, the ecclesia, the church who has the keys to heaven. The church that that Jesus was talking about, and you type in church in a concordance, and it's all small c's. There's no capital C corporate structure involved when you're talking about the church, and it's really important and something we really have to get a hold of. And we're gonna, in the weeks to come, we're gonna take each of the movements that we're seeing just rising to power. And we believe getting their power from the dragon, like it says in Revelation. And this week we were going to focus on the NAR movement, the New Apostolic Reformation, which is not new. It's just basically been regurgitated. And it is, in my life, in my community, so many people that I know are just drawn to this thing, this Bethel movement and all the people that are tied to it, the Seven Mountains Dominionist teaching with Lance Wallnew and then the other Bill Johnson, not the Bill Johnson from the Watchmen's Live, but the Bill Johnson of the Redding, California movement. I mean, this guy is a deceiver, and he has got people on his shirt tails right now, all in lockstep with the Rick Joyner and the Todd Bentley and the C. Peter Wagner, who seems to be passing the baton. But we have a special guest tonight to interject some comments on this topic, as he is fairly well versed in it. And I was going to ask Randy to jump in and say a few words.
Doing it, and I tried to hide too.
Thanks, Randy.
Hey guys.
Hello.
The New Apostolic Reformation. Wow, where do you even want to go with that?
Connect the dots.
Okay. Basically, you're looking at a group that formed in the late 1980s, early 1990s, under basically the teachings of C. Peter Wagner. And who is Wagner? Well, Wagner was the chair professor of what at that time was called Emergent Church Studies or Church Growth at Fuller Theological Seminary.
Fuller, yep.
And if you go back and you look at the history of Fuller, boy, there's a show right there, the history. I did a show on this a number of years ago. So Fuller basically is the springboard by which you get both Rick Warren and the New Apostolic Reformation. The Vineyard Movement spins out of that as well. So it's kind of a hyper-charismatic movement that kind of has merged around Wagner's teachings, which are boiled down as being what's now called the Seven Mountains strategy. And it's organized under the Global Apostolic Network, but it's basically still the NAR. And if you go over to the Threshing Floor website, click on the blog, you can search. There's an article there, and I'll put a link with the show when we upload this. Sarah Palin's Deadly Delusions, which I wrote, I wrote this last fall. It goes into detail about what NAR is, and basically this 7M coalition, which is the Seven Mountains strategy, that Wagner and I'm trying to remember the name of the other, Lance Wallenau, formulated a number of years ago. And these guys also triangulate back as far, now this takes you back even beyond the 90s, into the 70s and 80s, with Bill Bright, who is the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. So this is not really a new movement. And Bright was also associated with ultra-right-wingers that link back to Blackwater, and also to the Council on National Policy, which takes you right into the heart of the beast, which is dominionism. What I found interesting about this whole 7M coalition is how they have managed to absorb even Sarah Palin into their orbit. And so this is not, it's a small movement, but it's also influential in its influence, like the Assemblies of God and most of the charismatic Pentecostal churches out there. So it's both a religious movement and a political movement at the same time.
And wow. Yeah, the interesting thing about the link to Sarah Palin, that's what boy grabbed me a couple months ago when that came out. But it's all tied to the UN Agenda 21, and they're using the Prayer Walk Network to basically map out the grid with the UN Agenda 21 movement, that and the communitarianism, and it's just all morphing together into this big thing that is dangerous.
Well, it's a spiritually dangerous movement because it's spiritually powerful. I went to the first rally that Lou Engle, if you go to the webpage, you'll see a picture there. What Lou Engle organized in Washington, D.C., which was called The Call, and that's held annually, and that's basically what they describe as an intergenerational, it's really kind of a trajectory towards youth, teenagers, and the idea is that they really go into some pretty heavy-duty spiritual stuff in terms of whipping people up, the usual things that charismatics do, you know, illicit use of tongues and really almost paganism. I mean, at some points when I was at the call in D.C., it reminded me a lot of shamanism. So, I mean, these people are on the fringes of Christianity anyway, and then they're very, very politically potent because, of course, they're connected to the beast. They're all 501c3.
It's just a blatant lack of discernment that it's just so amazing to me that that people just can't see through these demonic manifestations, the things you're seeing coming out of Todd Bentley on YouTube, and the Hinduism and the tattoos and the symbolism. It's just mind-boggling.
Well, see, Peter Wagner is the spiritual grandfather of Todd Bentley. You can trace that. In fact, Wagner at one point appeared with Rick Joyner in their attempts to prop Bentley up when he started falling through the cracks a couple years ago. So, I mean, there's nothing new about this. Bentley sprang out of the Vineyard movement in Canada.
Oh. And
so, you know, we're not that far away from Toronto Airport, Brownsville. All of these so-called hyper-charismatic breakouts are really linked back to the same movement, which goes the whole way back. You could even take this back into the 1930s, but certainly at the time of the Kansas City Prophets, which is called the Charismatic Third Wave.
Mm-hmm. And they have the emphasis on the latter rain. And, you know, we know clearly that the former and the latter rain, I mean, the former rain is the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and in this age. Is that right, Randy? And then the latter rain really won't happen until after the first trumpet. That's how I see it. Is that correct?
Well, you know, I still kind of look at this. Yeah, I would see what you would call the latter rain as being Joel chapter 2. And
yeah.
Sue and I have triangulated a lot of that into the third day study as well. I mean, there's going to be power that's going to be poured out on God's people. So if you were looking at a latter rain movement, it's really going to be on what you would call the church, not the capital C church, but the remnant church, which is basically the multitude who wake up and come to the truth and who are going to be under very heavy persecution at that point, and then obviously going into basically just a holocaust. And the 144,000 who are going to be ministering to them and proclaiming the gospel. So, yeah, I would see that it's going to take a lot of power. It's going to take a lot of juice. I mean, it's the kind of juice you saw spiritually after Acts chapter 2 and even a little into the second century church as well, because you still have the Church of the Martyrs of Jesus at that point. And that's actually what you're looking at again. I mean, if our predictive cycle bears out, you're looking at the martyrs of Jesus on a grand scale.
Yeah. And what we're seeing with this movement is this is a counterfeit of these. They're hijacking they have Joel in their Bibles too, and they've basically just hijacked that.
Bill, as you saw in that article the other day that you shared with me, these may well be the people who are the enabling act for the serpents and scorpions. These people are about money and power.
Yeah.
If you want to know one thing about New Apostolic Reformation or whatever the nom de jour is for them, they are basically marketing something. There's nothing new about the Apostolic Reformation. You know, there's no new with God. There's no time with God. The Holy Spirit's the Holy Spirit. Now he was 4,000 years ago. There's no trademarking that and branding it some new movement. These guys are prophets, but they're prophets of Satan.
Yeah.
And that's the tragic part about it is, you know, they can be accurate sometimes. That's the scary part about it.
Yeah.
But at the same time, the spirit that's within them is a complete opposite of what we expect to see with either, you know, what we call the 144,000 and the multitude.
And Bill and I were commenting the other day about the Elijah listers, and I didn't even go there.
But again, that's what that is. That's the switchboard for all of these movements to filter through. And that's as false a prophetic movement as you can get.
Yeah.
But it's also accurate.
And it's the flesh. What were we saying, Bill?
That's the real big identity, is anything takes you back to the flesh.
It's all flesh. Yeah, it's completely flesh.
It's all built around flesh. And, you know, they're gathering all this, once again, is the plains of Shinar. They're gathering it all up together. And let's make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered.
These guys at the top, these guys that you see in the NAR have a bunch of sub-movements. And a bunch of them are on the internet right now, too. You can go and look at the big hitters on internet radio right now. And I'll just mention a couple. Russ Dizdar and L.A. Marzulli are two of them, who are direct line descendants of exactly the same movement. It's a false charismatic movement. And it is basically, these guys are the hunters and gatherers right now on the web.
Mm-hmm.
Word up on that.
Yes, they are.
I got nothing to lose because I already basically rained on these guys' parade a long time ago. But it's worth noting that there's movements large and small that are doing the same thing. They're basically hunters and gatherers. And they are predators.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, Nimrod was the mighty hunter, and Esau was the cunning hunter.
Mm-hmm.
And these are the Esau, cunning hunters.
It's all tied back together.
Amen.
Randy, thank you for
that. Thanks, guys.
We appreciate your...
Carry on.
And with that, I'm done for this week. As far as the apostasy, could say, if you haven't heard this already, come out of her, my people. Do not be a partaker of her iniquities, because the church, the future of the capital C church is not good. And so the longer you wait, the harder it's going to be, and the worse it's going to be. So seek the Lord, and like we said last week, give it the 40-day trial. You know, maybe you have to depend on your family for fellowship, for support, and not the hive. But that's how God intended it. You know, we're here as individuals to have individual relationships with the Lord, and unity and fellowship comes out of that. But the movements in the churches are so driven by the group think, the group just drives this thing. And it's not good. It's the power of Babel. It's the regathering of Babel is what it is.
It's all one language. That's it's exactly the same story. Genesis chapter 11, it's right there.
Yeah, it's all happening, and it's so subtle. And Jesus, and we're going to see in the weeks to come with this study of the Olivet Discourse, Jesus made it pretty clear, his warnings to take heed that no one deceives us. And the way I see it, that wasn't a suggestion. So it's just not acceptable to make lies your refuge and to tolerate deception. God's sheep hear his voice, and God does not allow his sheep to be deceived. But there's only one way to avoid deception in these perilous times that we're in, and that's to have a walk with the Lord that is unfaltering. You have to be locked into his yoke, which is easy. But you have to be there, and the only way you're going to get there is to surrender at all. You know, we were talking this week, what's the gospel? Well, I can sum up the gospel in one word: die. We need to die. We need to die to ourselves. We need to lose our lives for Jesus' sake, because that's how we find him. And anything short of that is you're not going to find the Lord. You're going to find what you think is the Lord, another Jesus, like the song of the 80s, by the Depeche Mode, your own personal Jesus. I mean, that's what everybody's doing today. They're basically creating their own Jesus, the Jesus that fits their life, and that's not Jesus. Jesus wants all of you or none, and when you surrender it all, he reveals himself to you, and these words that we say and these teachings will make sense to you, and they'll energize you to tell people like they're doing to us. And with that, I'm done, and I'm ready to just sink into this study. Bill?
Well, thank you, Chris, for all your due diligence.
Thank you very much for that. You guys did a wonderful job there.
What we're trying to convey is the same message from last week, that you're in your church. Now you have you're going to go through the recognizing of the labels 501c. You're going to see the different Bible versions that are all copyrighted. So you have two identifications to tell you that you are in the wrong gospel, you are following idol worship, and we can't edify that for you. And we can go through multiple examples, but I think the easiest avenue is to apply scripture. And what Bill has put together is the study on Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to outlay this exclusively so that Bill can relay his thoughts and ideas. And this will be a very, very, it seems like a complicated teaching, but this was meant as the Gospels quoted, scripture upon scripture. And I believe you're going to receive a lot of edification from this study in terms of how, if you're in a church right now, you'll never get this. You will never get a study like this. I bet you, if you're in a church, I'd make book that you've never heard anything like this. So I'd like to continue on with Bill Johnson, Matthew 24.
Thank you. Are you going to read the, or do you want me to read
up? I just had an interjection that you wanted to do it in conjunction with Luke 21. I wanted you to...
Yeah, if you'd like to read the first three verses. And it's you get the full reading. You do need to read it in conjunction with Luke 21, which is the Luke version of the Olivet Discourse. It's not quite as many verses, but when you put them both together, you're going to see a bigger picture. And it's two timelines. And after Bob reads the first three verses, I'll explain the two timelines that Jesus is speaking here. He's speaking in a timeline to Israel at that time. And then he's speaking also in the spiritual. And he's addressing the end of the world in verse 3. So this whole prophecy centers around, it's very much a spiritual prophecy centering around the end times of the world.
And spiritual Israel.
And spiritual Israel, right. And
we use the King James Version. We do that because it works well with our concordance, the Strong's. So this is King James Version, Matthew 24, and we'll have these in the study notes. Verse 1, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him, for a show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of the coming and of the end of the world?
Thank you, Bob. First of all, we have here Jesus coming out of the temple and his disciples coming to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, this was the magnificent building that King Herod had put in around 17 B.C. He started building the, I don't know if it was finished, maybe around 15 B.C. But Herod was very wealthy and sunk a ton of money into it, and this temple was magnificent. And Jesus is looking at them and saying, verily, which is an absolute guarantee. Verily is an absolute for sure guarantee. He says, I say to you, there shall not be one left here, one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. So he's speaking about that physical temple there at that time. And actually, if we read in Josephus's writings and other historians, we can find that that temple was actually torn down to the very last stone, just as Jesus, the perfect prophet, the 100% prophet, said it would happen. They were looking for gold in the walls, and every stone got torn down in that tribulation. But his disciples are ask him in verse 3, tell us, when shall these things be? There's a question mark there. So they're asking him the first question. So they're asking when the temple's going to be torn down. Then they carry on in verse 3, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So there's your two timelines there. He's going to address the destruction of Israel in 70 AD, and he's addressing also the end of the age. So I think that establishes, you know, it's when you get into this, you can just you'll get the feel, and you'll know that it is, you know, the prophecies. All of these prophecies are future spiritual prophecies, and even through the old prophetic books and back in Isaiah and Jeremiah, they're all prophecies for the end of the age and the spiritual. And Paul tells us that all of these things that did happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for examples, or ensamples was the old English word, and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we're to use these as for examples, is studying prophecy, and these things just repeat, these patterns repeat over and over.
We really do see these prophecies recapitulating, don't we, Bill?
Oh, absolutely.
And so it's just that the Great Tribulation is basically the final recapitulation of these. Is that right? Is that how you see it?
Right. It just keeps. Well, it's been in this era, even since the cross has been capitulating. You know, the over and over and over. These cycles run over and over and over.
The 6, 7, 8.
Oh, yeah.
That we see. Right, we'll go into that some other time, but that's pretty huge.
That's pretty huge in itself, right? And I like to read of Luke 21 here, 20. And when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation therefore be nigh. So he was telling them, when you start to see the armies coming into Jerusalem, he's speaking to his remnant there too, because there was a remnant at that time that left Israel. They didn't hang around. They fled to the wilderness, as Jesus said. And then he told them, don't go down and get your coat. Don't go back to your old house. Just leave. So there was a remnant that left Israel, and they avoided the tribulation that was brought down upon Jerusalem. Now, the second timeline is basically the same thing. When you see the Jerusalem, now Jerusalem below is basically the whole world is Jerusalem below. He says, when you see the soldiers, well, these are the scorpions. When you start seeing the scorpions everywhere, that you this is one indicator that you flee into the wilderness. And the wilderness is in Jesus Christ now. It's a spiritual wilderness. And there is no other place to go. You can depend on the system. You can depend on your flesh. You can depend. You can store up all the food and ammunition that you want. But there's really only one wilderness, and that's in Jesus.
The truth.
Yes.
And it's attaching to Revelation chapter 12.
Yeah.
Man child.
Right. The woman is the church there, and the man child is, that's what's the birth pains now is bringing about this man child. The church was always scheduled to go bad. I mean, Jesus prophesied, he said the church was going to go bad.
Paul went to Mars Hill to get the thing on track then.
Right. It was coming off the tracks then, right?
It was already coming off the rails then, yeah.
But in the parable of the leaven, you know, the woman who hid into the three measures of leaven, or three measures of meal, she hid in until the whole loaf was leavened, and that's your church today. And it's in Jeremiah chapter 2. For my people have committed two evils. You're going to see the Antichrist and the false prophet right here. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. There's your beast system. There's your Antichrist right there. They've forsaken God. They've turned their back on God. And then we're going to see the false prophet in the rest of the verse. And they hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's the they made lies their refuge right there. Mm-hmm. That's the false prophet. So they've forsaken God and made lies their refuge.
Which is exactly what we're seeing today.
Exactly. So when they say there are three parts, there are two wonders of heaven in the verses 1 and 3 of Revelation chapter 12, the woman and the dragon. And they both get cut off. And the man-child get led through the fire of tribulation.
Right, in that whole chapter there's two parts cut off. The two wonders from heaven are cut off. The first wonder in verse 1 and in verse 3, the wonder, the second wonder, which is the dragon, obviously that would get cut off. And the man-child.
Hey, Bill, do you see a pattern of threes here?
Oh, they're all. Once you see them, you'll find them ingrained everywhere.
It's all there is. Yeah. We were just laughing about this afternoon. I mean, it's just over and over once you pick up on it. It just changes everything for you when you're reading the scripture.
Well, let me give you one right here. Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, that melds very well into here. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. There's your first her. That he be not partakers of her sins. There's your second her. Mm. And that he receive not of her plagues. So you have three hers there. The plagues and the sins are cut off. And the people that come out of her is the part that's led to the fire. That's the man-child. You know, it's the Zechariah 13, you know, the signature statement of death. In all the land, two parts will light that off. This is the whole triune matrix of purging. And you'll just find this stuff all over Scripture.
You know, and which we see is, essentially, we've identified these metaphorically as the serpents, the scorpions, and the multitude. And, we've made some, in the study notes, in the show notes, hopefully we'll have an SSM by each one of the verses that identify these groups, which, as you go through Scripture, that's all there is. That's all you see once you pick up on it. You pick up on the serpent, scorpions, multitude pattern. That's all it's been from Genesis to Revelation. It's the conflict of the serpents and scorpions against the remnant, and that's
now it. These deceptions, Bill, they are the deceptions and signs that Jesus was asked about by the apostles.
Oh, definitely.
This is the explanation of the metaphors to the apostles that explain why he told the multitude one thing and then told them to go. And then the apostles came back because they wanted to know exactly what he was talking about. This is key for the audience to understand. You want to go back and clarify this scripture and decipher it this way.
Actually, I was just gathering some notes here too on the today, and in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19. Now for send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And there it is right there. You know, Jezebel,
there it is right there.
That's the link. That's the Sodom linked with Gomorrah. That's the beast and the false prophet linked together. That's your first 501c. And it's at 1 Kings chapter 18. You know, in that story, you got two parts cut off. There's a three. There's Ahab, the beast, Jezebel, the false prophet, and Elijah was the 144,000 that was led through the fire.
Where do you want me to pick up, Bill?
Okay.
Well, what about Sodom? Now, that's where the judgment came down on Sodom, significant of the church.
Right. I do have that later.
We have that later. Yep.
I have that in the notes, yeah, and I'd like to thoroughly explain that. You can go ahead now and move to the next, Bob, to Matthew 24 again, and I think read verse 4, and right under it is Luke 21 also, that are together. if you have
Matthew 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And Luke 21, verse 8. And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near, go ye not there after them. He is speaking here to his disciples only, and he gives the first and foremost important warning, which he does three times in this chapter, not to be deceived, more important than anything, and do not follow them. This is why we must have the Holy Spirit in us to guide us in these discerning times.
That's part of the big... I'm sorry, I excuse me, Bob.
That's all right. Go ahead, Bill.
No, go ahead and finish.
These deceptions are signs that Jesus was asked about. They are not physical, but rather spiritual signs, for the evil and adulterous generation is not worthy of a sign, and the kingdom of God comes not without observation.
Thank you. Yeah, pardon me for interrupting there. Yeah, the big thing with these signs and warning is the kingdom of God comes not with observations. That's such a big one. And all of your prophecy today, everybody's focusing on the physical. They're putting all their focus on the physical, whether it be from Planet X to volcanoes blowing up to, I don't know. But the kingdom of God is going to come in a way that it's going to fool most people, just like he said, like at the time of Noah. It just came and took them away.
At the time of Jesus' first coming, they knew not the hour of their visitation. And that's going to repeat again. It's just the most astounding truth because the church is oblivious to the fact that that's what's going to take place.
Well, if you think about the pre-cross era, there was 2,000 years from the promise of Abraham basically to the cross was 2,000 years. And they didn't know him when he showed up. They were aware that he was going to be there. There was a lot of false prophets and Jesuses around then. So they knew of the time of his coming, but they didn't know who he was. And that's kind of where we are possibly now.
That's where we are, yeah.
The people can see this, but just like the church system at that time knew not Jesus. And it was only the remnant... the few remnant that knew him, I just see the same thing now.
I have to say, I heard, Randy was on a Visigoth show over the weekend, and I listened to that today, and it was just a really great show. And Randy just made such a profound statement about the remnant, and it just humbled me. It just made me stop what I was doing and just reflect on what he had said. And the fact that God is preparing a people for himself for eternity. And it's, the church, the society, the church, whatever, today has made it into a game. It's a commercial enterprise, and it's just so wrong. It's just so, so wrong because people don't realize the seriousness of the hour. And God is preparing a spotless bride, but it is a lot smaller than is being conveyed by these false teachers, these shepherds and standing on these pulpits. And it is just so humbling. I can hardly even talk about it right now when you really think about the depths of it.
Yeah.
I think one of the most used scriptures of all will be, but Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in thy name and cast out demons in your name? And the Lord says, get away from me, I never knew you. I mean, that is just going to be repeated over and over. And the horror of that person who thinks he's saved is going to stand before the throne and get that message and just the shock. What do you mean? And it's not, and these false teachers that are telling these people these days that they're saved and as long as they're part of the group and we love each other and,
once
I hear what, it's
buy my book, read my book, but don't read your Bible. Don't read the words of Jesus himself.
That's the biggest thing. That is the biggest thing that they count on, is that you won't read the Bible. That's what they're depending on.
Absolutely, an utter deception.
It's another gospel. Jesus said, "Depart from me, I know not whence ye are." Is what you were speaking there of, Chris?
Yeah.
They can't. He doesn't know where you've positioned yourself. You've got a different Jesus. You show up to the wedding with the wrong garment on, and there's only one garment. There's only one address. There's only one son, and that's just the way it is. You can't crash the wedding party. And he says, "You depart from me, you doers of iniquity. I know not whence ye are." They've positioned themselves in another Jesus. They positioned themselves in another truth, and not the truth of the gospel, and not the truth of Jesus Christ.
And the truth in Amos 7:8, where you know it's the plumb line, and you know it just says that he will pass by them no more. And it's like every time someone hears this message of the truth, and they ignore it. And there's going to come a time when the Lord will no longer pass by them. Will no longer, the truth will never will no longer pass by them again. I mean, that's the exact words that he uses in Amos there. And that's, so each time someone hears the truth and rejects it, it could be the last time. And it's dangerous. It's so dangerous. And these people today in the churches have no idea what fire they're playing with right now. It is just so scary.
It's false doctrines of devils, false prophets, you know, all claiming to be of Christ and claiming to be the truth. You know, Paul makes a pretty good statement in 2 Corinthians addressing this. If he that cometh to preach us another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if we have received another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted. As we said before in Galatians 1:9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed.
Now this is every preacher that writes a book that doesn't reference you to the biblical scriptures. That's exactly what you're dealing with, listeners. You're dealing with people that will make you accursed. And remember how simple salvation was for the prostitute. There was a prostitute. Jesus said, go and sin no more. That's very profound because it was the worst of the fleshly sins. And Jesus forgave her. And she went. Very telling, though. Very telling. I know it seems complicated to the listener, but please bear with us because these are biblical truths that you need to hear. I'll continue on with Matthew 24:6, Bill.
Yes, you can go ahead and continue to verse 6.
And ye shall hear the wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet.
Well, what's your take on... Oh, I'm
go
sorry.
Ahead.
I was going to ask Chris, what? How do you read that as wars on rumors of wars, Chris?
Well, after the last couple of days and just really getting a hold of the I don't want to steal your steam, Bill, but with Jacob and Esau warring in the womb, I mean, that's the war that's got my attention because that's the one I see coming down. That's the one that I think it matters. I say with when we were talking before about these physical prophecies, and whether they're man-made or, we're determined that they're going to get their prophecies, whether they have to create them or not. But, the spiritual layer is what matters to us. And, when I hear that now, it's just been ringing since really you came up with this, at least told me about it, Bill, as far as Jacob and Esau warring in the womb. That's it. I mean, that's the war and rumors of war because – when we have ears to hear what's going on with this rise of Esau that we're seeing, I don't know how much more you can go from than that.
Do you have Genesis 25:23 there, Bob?
I could bring it up in a second. Genesis 23:25. Hold on. A little technical difficulty here. I'm sorry. My studio. Genesis
25:23. I thought I had it in the notes, and it's my mistake. I probably added it later.
That's fine, Bill. You did a great job on everything. I've got it right here. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from the bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered are fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb.
Oh. That story is so huge. It's your Edom and Israel right there. The nation of Israel is the kingdom of the dirt dwellers. Jerusalem below, that's where we are now, the earth dwellers. That's Esau rising, the kingdom of Edom. The nation of Israel as a spiritual kingdom, that was Jacob in her womb. And that's Jerusalem above now. You know, as Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, and that's Jerusalem above. All of our prophecy here today is centered around Jerusalem below.
And yes.
That's the flesh, Jerusalem below.
And that's the problem.
Yes, and it leads to how important. Now, if the Lord has given his word, and he's given it to have his people study this, And you start seeing these biblical truths going not only from just Matthew 24, but we've covered four different aspects of the same thing. So we've had all of our admonitions coming from Genesis, going to Revelation, under the fluid of scripture upon scripture, all coming out in this study. It's amazing. It is the true word of God.
It's a pure language.
A pure language. These metaphors to the audience, I ask that you you understand why the Lord would have metaphors as simple as the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, and then identify the fowls of the air as being scorpions. And we will have a list of metaphors, the glossary of metaphors from Sue Patterson's book, that over 300 hours of studying these and applying them give you a definitive from Genesis to Revelation. Bill, you want to continue on?
Yes, you can go ahead and read Matthew 24, verses 7, 8, and Luke 21, verse 25. They should be together there on that next grouping.
I just wanted to say one more thing about you know, the rise of Edom. I mean, we're going to revisit this.
No, but this is what we're going to cover right now.
Yeah. Okay, that sounds good. Okay.
The next verse is...
Sorry about that.
That's okay.
Because, oh boy, I just want to drive this one home because it's so
big,
huge.
It's a big one.
It's one of the big ones. It definitely is, if not the big one.
Matthew chapter 24, verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Luke chapter 21, verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distresses of nations with perplexity. The seas and the waves roaring.
Thank you, Bob. Yeah, that's the big one there. Nation against nation. Once again, there we're in kingdom against kingdom. We're going to have the nation of Esau warring against the nation of Jacob. The nation of Jacob is God's remnant seed and the multitudes. And the nation of Esau, which is Edom, is your serpents and scorpions.
Which is throughout Scripture.
It's all throughout Scripture. As they rise against each other, they're going to be. These are going to be the beginnings of the tribulation.
Bill, I want to ask you one thing. Okay. I'm sorry, Chris. Go ahead.
And if there's any doubt of where we are in time. And believe me, the last thing I'm ever going to do is be a date setter. But when you pick up on the pulse of this thing and watch, be a true watchman and see, and you see what's coming next week is the annual KUFI event in Washington, Christians United for Israel, which is an oxymoron in itself, that term. That statement in itself, Christians United for Israel, is so contradictory to the truth. In other words, it's saying Christians United for Christians or Israel United for Israel, because those two terms are interchangeable. They're one and the same. And Satan in these last days has completely twisted and distorted the meanings of those words all into the flesh. And what we're seeing today is the rise of Esau and this KUFI event who last week our friend Benjamin Netanyahu, Henry Kissinger disciple, will be addressing the meeting in Washington, D.C., which is just pure antichrist. And, folks, this thing is going down. It is showtime. The two, these are the wars. This is the war. This is the war. This is the battle of Magog. Gog and Magog, spiritually, this is a whole other subject, but the spiritual Gog-Magog war is the battle of the of Esau and Jacob, and it's the ultimately the martyring of the multitude over this issue, because this is the issue that will be the occasion of the martyring of the multitude that stands up and says, no, I'm Israel. I am God's chosen people, and the laws are in place, the Noahide laws, Homeland Security is deeply connected to this whole thing. All it's going to take is an event, possibly the powder keg in the Middle East right now, to put this thing over the top, and we'll take this society, this society that's on the brink, it'll put them over the top. And, we see clearly in Scripture that killing and blood will be common. That's where we're headed. It's here. It's right upon us. But while the world is, I'm in Cleveland. Everybody in Cleveland's upset because LeBron James is going to Miami or wherever. And this is the game. The distractions that the elite keep the masses dumbed down and drugged up and oblivious. To what's taking place, and humbling. That's all I have to say.
Yeah, Ephesians, Paul tells us our battle is not with the flesh and blood. And if you'll notice all these movements that you've been talking about all this evening, and Randy also, they're all of flesh and they're all of blood.
They're all flesh.
All the churches.
Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And, it's a spiritual battle that we have to put on our armor, full armor of God, just to go out in this world every day.
Now I'll tell you what. Let me tell you of the audience in your churches about your watchmen. Your watchmen, not us, right? Your watchmen that are in the apostate church. This is from Isaiah 56:10. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. That's your watchman in the apostate church. That's what's happening to you. Those are the people telling you, oh, well, everything's fine. We're going to be raptured. And, oh, it's not the right timeline. There's more than 1, 2, 16 covenants. That's what you're being told. We're telling you the scriptural truths here. That's our job, is to tell you the truth. Woe unto us if we don't tell you the truth. But remember what these people are doing. Remember what their fruits are. They are harming children. They are harming your generation. And as we see it, these generations are coming to an end because there is Bible prophecy being fulfilled since 1948 faster than anybody's ever seen. I'm sorry, Bill, I just wanted to interject that so that they know who their watchmen are, and when their watchmen are coming and telling them this and that. You know, if you're in the apostate, that's your watchman.
Hey, Bob, would you just read verse 12 one more time? I mean, that is the church. That is the people that
more
I'm surrounded
with.
Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Sound like prosperity?
That's the prosperity gospel right there.
That's the prosperity gospel right there. And that's the snare. That's the aspect of the snare that they're caught in that keeps them from seeing the snare that they're caught in. It's just unbelievable.
Well, let's continue on. No problem. Thank you, Chris. The nation of Esau and the nation of Jacob.
Yeah, I wanted to address a little more on that. You know, as Esau was the first one born, and that two nations in her womb was only revealed to Rebekah. That prophecy was not revealed by God to Isaac. Only Rebekah knew of that. And, you know, I've often pondered that myself, I guess, you know, for that's God's, was his reasons that she only know that the oldest would be the slave and the youngest would be the master there.
Well, I hate to get diverted, Bill, but it just came up to me. One of the things we talked in pre-show was the identifying of physical and spiritual Israel. And I wanted you to go over Mary's lineage, just so that we have a key identification of why. Why are we not to follow Jewish fables? Why are we not to follow genealogies?
Okay. Yeah, Luke chapter 3, the seed that was brought from Adam all the way to Heli, which was Mary's father. And it's a very, very interesting story there. There were 73 total, 40, the perfect number 40 from King David. King David had the seed, the spiritual appointment, and he was the only king to have the crown and the spiritual appointment both. As God passed the spiritual appointment or seed to Nathan rather than Solomon. And it's basically the best of the litter each, you know, that's how God chose the best to move the seed forward in every case. I think Jesse was David's father. He had the seed, and he had eight children, of which David was the eighth child, I believe. And David inherited the seed, but Solomon didn't get the seed.
And Solomon went apostate.
And he was born, you know, there's that kind of a 6-7-8 cycle there, but it's so big to go into right now. But anyhow, that seed was carried from King David and tested 40 times to Heli. Heli was Mary's father in Luke chapter 3. And Heli had no sons. So that was the end of the seed there. It's there can't be a future Messiah to come because there was no sons there, and that's why Mary was born of Heli, of that seed line, and Jesus was to the seed from heaven, and he plants the seed now in everybody's hearts. It's a circumcised heart instead of a physical circumcision, and he is the seed, the seed of Abraham. Christ is the seed of Abraham. It's nothing about flesh. It's nothing about blood. You can't trace your flesh and blood back anyway. It's hopeless for anybody to try and go back more than a few hundred years and start looking into your relatives and your bloodline and your heritage. It's very difficult, let alone to go back 2,000 years.
Not even with the new DNA test?
Well, the Mormons don't want that DNA test. They don't want it.
Who's doing the DNA test? If somebody was to come and give you a DNA test, what proof would you have that it's anybody whose DNA it would be anyway?
I'm being facetious.
I know that, Chris. I know that.
It's pointless. The teaching on Healy. I've been a Christian for 28 years. Why have I never heard about that until you figured it out, Bill? I mean, it's just so huge. It just ends the discussion. Done. How do you and the significance of so much there with the she had what, five sisters? Is that what she had?
I'm not sure how many sisters, but there was no brother. She had no brothers.
No brothers.
And that's it. Jesus was.
And that's it. It accomplished everything that the Lord had in His perfect plan, and here we are now. It's all translated now. And then the thought of the two house twist, the new and the old covenant. It's all one covenant. It's one covenant. And
one everlasting covenant.
It's an everlasting covenant.
It's in Jeremiah in the potter and the clay. The whole thing is in there.
Mm-hmm.
I am the O Israel, thou art the clay, and I am the potter. Can I not do with you as I choose? And in the hands of the potter, the vessel was marred, so he made it again into a new vessel.
Made it into a new vessel. Right. The same vessel, but made it into a new
same
vessel.
Right. It was all sealed. The whole covenant and everything was sealed with his blood on the cross. That was the sealing of the covenant.
Yeah.
Very edifying, Bill.
And this is a study of Saul. This is a study of Saul in the translation. You know, that'll be another time.
Well,
but it's,
right, well, the kingdom of David kingdom of Saul was translated into David. Yes, that's a big one.
There it is right there. Just a metaphoric, a picture. Yeah. These were examples for our edification.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, I just had to interject that, Bill. It was,
sure.
I thought it was important.
That's something that I have... really had no discussions with anyone on in the past. I just, when I opened the Bible 2 years ago to get back into the Bible, I just opened to Luke chapter 3 and I just started reading. I said, you know, it's time I got to start reading the Bible again. And, you know, we reach those points when nothing seems to be going well in your life. And I had a William Tyndale Bible, which is a very good Bible too, but that was all that I had. And I just started reading, and I just got thoroughly fascinated of that seed line. And, you know, it starts to give the story right after the Holy Ghost comes down upon Jesus fully, bodily, like a dove. And then it goes into the seed line all the way back to Adam, which it says was the Son of God.
That's very important to know. For our audience, it has to that's clarification. We're walking in the Spirit. Jesus told us to walk in the Spirit, not the physical. Yeah. And that don't Amen. Let anybody deceive you about genealogies and who is a Jew and who is not a Jew. That's very important for the body of Christ to know that. And they've been, this has been omitted from the record, so to speak.
You know, just the comment earlier about Dr. Macau. Well, I check out his website. His website is Save the Males. He's a neat guy. Really, really, I've always enjoyed his insight. But he was, you know, on the Protocols of Zion today, and you know, it's all there. The conspiracy, if you will, to you know, brainwash the people into the notion that the physical people who identify themselves as Jews. Who I personally have nothing against. I love, you know, but there's just the significant. It's just been a conscious effort over a solid 150 years to convince people that this is the case, that the physical Jewish people are the chosen people, and it's just distorted because it's not the case. Spiritual Israel is the chosen people, and you see it. It comes right out of the Protocols of Zion. And this is the blueprint for control that they're under right now. You see it so clearly. You know, we can argue it, but it's just so real to me.
Well, that's one thing. We don't have to argue it.
No, we don't. That's the thing with the spirit.
It's a scripture,
we don't have to
argue. Scripture.
Yeah, that's right.
But let us continue. I'm sorry, Bill. We got a little sidetracked.
Well, the two nations in Rebekah, the Esau and Jacob, when Esau gave up his birthright for a bowl of pottage, just like today everybody wants to give up their birthright for a little fleshly game, it seems like, giving up their birthright in Christ and handing it back over to a physical people or something of the flesh again. And the scripture tells us flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, just as the corrupt cannot become incorrupt. You know, the flesh is corruptible, and it's not going to inherit anything. It doesn't matter what blood, what race, what color you are. That was all erased at the cross. And Esau climbed back into that kingdom.
Ooh.
When King Herod arrived in 35 B.C., you know, the Edomite, he was basically illegitimate. The scepter was supposed to stay in the Judah line. When Jacob gave the blessing to the 12 sons, he blessed Judah and Joseph. They got the two greater blessings of all the 12, and the scepter was supposed to stay in the line of Judah, along with the seed appointment. Also, the spiritual seed appointment stayed in the family of Judah. Now you have this man showing up in 35 B.C. Really doesn't qualify to be king, this King Herod. And it kind of reminds me a little that the kingdom was, as John said, I think it was, they're talking about John the Baptist, that the kingdom was taken by violence up until this time, or I don't have the scripture in front of me.
That's the Roman. The Romans appointed the Herodians.
But the Edomites started moving in actually about 120 years prior to that, in 150 B.C. And it took them about 120 years to raise up King Herod. And so Esau got his, there was a beast of deadly wound was healed there. And Esau got back into the throne through King Herod. And I guess it was six or seven Herods after that. I'm not sure how many up until the end in 70 A.D. And now that beast received another deadly wound in the kingdom of Edom. And now the kingdom of Edom is now rising again after 1800 years the same way.
All recognizable to the listener by just following these. This, it seems complex, but what you're getting out of this is scriptural truth.
And those people in the temple, they declared to be of Abraham. They said, well, we're not in bondage, we're of Abraham's. And, you know, Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil.
Mm-hmm.
So,
well,
he was giving them their spiritual identity there. He's telling them that flesh and blood doesn't really matter. He says, if you were Abraham, you would know me.
Right. And here we see it, and what I was just talking about before with Hagee and leading this movement. This is what we're seeing, folks. This prophecy is recapitulating for the last time. This is it. I mean, this is the big one, and it's taking place right now. And where we're headed, how long it'll take, who knows? But it's gaining its power from the dragon, and this thing is exploding. This thing is exploding. I'm here to tell you.
What do you want to say?
All these movements that we're putting under the microscope, they all have one thing in common. They all point to the six-pointed star, and that's what you're seeing here. And this is where this whole thing is heading. This whole apostate religious system. It's all going to end up in Jerusalem. And it's the Antichrist kingdom is what it is. It's the spirit of Antichrist, who was, as we just heard, in Herod's kingdom, was not, you know, was destroyed in 70 A.D. and shall ascend. And this is what we're seeing. You know, the spirit of Edom is ascending, and that's it.
And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. Well, we know this: the famine, the greatest famine, is the famine of the truth. Is Amos chapter 8 tells us, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst or for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." So we're definitely in that famine now. And, you know, there's also, I mean, obviously there's going to be outcroppings, you know, manifestations in the physical outcroppings in this, you know, pestilence, earthquakes. I equate the earthquakes here with the tribulation.
Mm-hmm. I do too.
Part of the, and one of the big earthquakes is going to be the crash of this economy. And the church is built. The church is built on the economy.
Yeah,
that's like the foundation of the church. When that
the house of merchandise.
Yeah, the house of merchandise. So when the economy goes, that atomic bomb in the church is going to go.
Babylon will be split into thirds.
Yeah, the serpents, scorpions, and the multitudes.
Hmm.
And the 144,000 are not in Babylon.
No, they're not in Babylon. They've come out of her.
They've come out of her, right. And that's what we're trying, the message we're trying to get is to come out of her.
And aren't 144,000 Jewish virgins? Well, yes, they are, because they're virgins, because they've come out of the harlot. They've come to the harlot system. And yeah, they're Jewish because they're Jews. They're spiritual Jews. They're Israel.
Jews, absolutely.
They are Israel. Yeah, they're the remnant of Israel that have come out of the harlot system. That's why they're virgins.
Yeah, it's Paul declares it very well in Romans chapter 2, verse 28-29.
Yeah.
And if Bob wants to pull those up on the side, we can read those. And
what's that, Bill? Go one more time. I'm sorry.
Romans 2, 28 and 29, I think.
Romans 2, 28. "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God."
Yeah, that's big. You know, it's, he's telling
that's
you that circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. Those are the Jews.
And that's walking in the spirit. We're
in
the spirit. We're Israelites in the spirit.
You know,
it's a shame that we have to clarify the term Israel because... But this is what we have to do today because it is so twisted, so distorted. I made a note, just the Christmas song, you know, "Ransom Captive Israel." I mean, think about that. You know, the apostates sing that every year and have no clue what it's saying. They're, you know what they think. You know what they think. And
yeah,
it's so far from the truth when they're saying you. You know, Jesus paid our ransom. Purchase us out of slavery. You know, it's just so simple, so clear, so simple, so easy. You know, "Who has bewitched you, you foolish Galatians? You are so corrupted, so easily corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ." I mean, isn't that all this is? It's just simple, repetitive patterns over and over and over.
His burden is light.
It's light. It is.
It's light. And once you recognize these truths, the apostate's easy to see. It really is.
It is.
It really
once you pick
is
up
when,
on
you,
it,
when you have a dialogue between three and you witness the scriptures speaking in these metaphors, and the metaphors are indicating that, hey, you, listener, that's still going to the church, you know, read your Bible. Follow the study notes and see, hey, you know what, I may be wrong. And you know what, that's all right. That's all right, because who do you serve? Do you serve the flesh, or do you serve our Lord Jesus Christ who came in the flesh to save you? Remember, brother, the Apostle Thomas, Doubting Thomas. It always struck me that Jesus said, "You know, Thomas, you're here. You could stick your finger in the holes. It is the people that have faith that I come." That is so important, the faith. Step out of the apostate church. Study your scriptures. That is what the Lord wants from you. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ, or you serve the world. When he says, "Sin and go no more," you know, he's talking to a fleshly sinner. But everyone is a sinner in the flesh. But if you're walking in the Spirit, you will start recognizing this. You will recognize what we're telling you is we're telling you the truth. Your watchmen in the church, they're dogs. They only care about themselves. "I knew you not" is going to be their answer. Woe unto you.
Hey, Bill, there's another three-part pattern there. Blind, dumb dogs.
Yeah. All three parts of that get cut off, by the way.
Okay.
I can't see a part there that you would save. But
yeah, I don't know.
Well, yeah, that's when it's totally apostate. When something's totally apostate, all three parts are cut off in Scripture. You know, what is the unholy Trinity? The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet.
Yeah.
All three parts of that get cut off. That's total apostasy when it's, you know, in anything of God, there's no parts get cut off. Thou wast, thou art, and thou art to come. There's none of that gets cut off. So, you know, these formulas are very consistent throughout Scripture. If you want to move on to Matthew chapter 24, verse 9 and 10.
Yes.
Bob?
Yes. And then after this, Bill, let's we'll wrap it up for this show. We're running
okay, that sounds good.
Matthew 24, verse 9. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." And then you go to Luke 21, verse 12. "But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up from the synagogues, and into prisons, being brought before the kings and rulers for my name's sake." Micah chapter... Go ahead.
Yeah, Mike, yeah, I was going to tell you to go ahead and put Micah chapter 7 gives a little more detail in that, and it affirms that.
Yes, we'll get the affirmation with Micah chapter 7. Verse 2, "The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up."
Well, that's just huge.
Yes. Go ahead, Bill.
Yeah. That just puts like a magnifying glass on what Jesus said here in Luke 24 and 9 and 10. They're going to gather, you know, it's the serpents and scorpions going after the multitude. And it'll be, you know, turn your neighbor in. It says, so they'll be wrapped up. You know, you're going to get your... I just got a phone call a few weeks ago. If I wanted to participate in some 911 reporting people that appeared might be drunk getting in their cars or whatever, or driving their cars. And you know, that's what they're speaking about here. And obviously, and it's going to be a lot worse than that, but it's the serpents and scorpions going after the multitude. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another.
Well, I see so much spiritual in terms of looking at this. These spiritual things have already happened. These physical manifestations are foreseen. But if we prepare our house today, and as we're told, Jesus will come like a thief in the night, there will be no warnings. So it's to prepare your house now. And if these physical manifestations come, you have Jesus. What more can anyone ask? You have the Maker. You have the intercessor for you, who sacrificed for you. It's amazing.
And this hive movement that's going to follow here, you know, John chapter 16, verse 2, he tells us that they shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whoever killeth you will think they do it God's service. That's confirmation too. They're not only are they going to be doing this, but they think that they're going to be doing good. Because we got a world full of do-gooders out there. They want to strip you of your rights, strip you of your wealth, strip you of everything possible, and all the while thinking that they're doing good for the bee system or
the hive, yeah,
for the hive, and because they have no discernment, you know. That's where it's really going to come down to. Somebody's going to have a, you know, you're going to be involved in these things and say, hey, wait a minute, you know, I have some kind of conscience. I can't do this. These will be the waking up multitudes.
Yeah.
I pray for that. Well, gentlemen, that's we will continue on with our Matthew 24 study next week. We appreciate your time, gentlemen. I say you, the listener, remember what Jesus said to the prostitute. Sin and go. It was as simple as that. His burden is light. I'd like to thank you. I'm Bob Garrity. This is the Watchman Live. We could be found at the Threshing Floor Radio, threshingfloor-radio.com, watchman-live.net. Thank you and God bless you.
Good night.
Good night.
Some kind of ecstasy got a hold on me, and I'm wondering where the light